You're listening to The Taylor Marshall Show, episode 46, The Secret Life of St. Thomas Aquinas. Today we sit down and talk about one of my favorite saints, Thomas Aquinas, and some of the lesser known details of his life, plus much more, all coming up in this week's episode.
This is Greg Willits from the Catholics Next Door podcast at gregandjennifer.com.
And this is Jennifer Willits, his wife.
And you are listening to The Taylor Marshall Show. You are about to listen to a podcast from one of the smartest men in Catholic media, Dr. Taylor Marshall.
Take it away, Taylor.
Howdy, and thank you for tuning into The Taylor Marshall Show. This is the podcast for everyone who wants to create daily habits and learn enough theology to take their faith to the next level. And my goal this week is to introduce you to the secret life of St. Thomas Aquinas. Now, it's not really a secret if you know where to look. But Thomas Aquinas is one of the better known saints. You know, almost all Catholics know the name Thomas Aquinas. Even a lot of Protestants know St. Thomas Aquinas. But very few people know anything about his life. So today, we're going to look at the story of his life from infancy all the way till his death. So it's going to be a great show, and I want to begin by thanking Greg and Jennifer Willits for that great shout-out we just played at the beginning of this episode. Greg and Jennifer Willits, you may know them from Catholic podcasting. You know, Greg is like the godfather of Catholic podcasting, or the great-grandfather of Catholic podcasting. He and his wife, Jennifer, they have, you probably know them from the Catholic Next Door or you know, the Rosary Army. They've produced tons of content in the podcasting realm. So if you don't listen to their podcast, go ahead and check them out. Search for them in iTunes, and you'll be pleased. Well, we'll begin this week with our Proverb of the Week. And this week's proverb is Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5. It's a short one. It goes like this, quote, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love," end quote. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Now, most of us don't like to be rebuked. We don't like to be corrected. And we all want to be loved. So how does this proverb make any sense? Well, of course, the key are the two terms, open and hidden. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. If you're a wise person, if you're prudent, if you're trying to become a saint, you're on the path of virtue, it's better to have someone openly correct you than to let you go blindly on your way. Likewise, hidden love is the worst kind. Some of us, you know, you may have grown up with a parent, a mother, a father, maybe a grandparent who never said, "I love you," who never showed you any affection. And that is tough. I was on the internet reading about a guy the other day who said that he grew up with his dad, who he thought his dad hated him, and he said it was like being in an insane asylum. Just this idea that his dad's favor, his dad's love, his dad's blessing was never upon him. And so I think from this vantage point, we can see that it's better to have open rebuke, right? We don't want passive-aggressive behavior. It's better just for someone to say, "Hey, look, when you do this, it's not quite right. Can you please do it this way?" Right? That's the best way, as opposed to, "Well, you know, I notice that so-and-so does it this way, and they're so much better at doing it this way, and maybe you should think about doing it that way." Just be open about it. And then also with our love, it must not be hidden. It must be given. All right, so there it is, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love." Well, let's get right into our featured segment this week, The Secret Life of St. Thomas Aquinas. I want to say he's my favorite saint, but I don't know. It's kind of a close one. You know, I love, well, of course, there's Our Lady. She's the queen of the saints. And then, of course, there's St. Joseph. He's, you know, big in my life. I have a great devotion also to St. George. My patron saint is St. John the Apostle. I chose him as my confirmation saint because he was so close to the Sacred Heart of Jesus at the Last Supper, at the Eucharist, and that's where I want to be. And also, as you know, St. John cared for the Blessed Virgin Mary after Christ ascended into heaven, and I wanted to be close to Our Lady, so I chose St. John. But with, you know, George, John, Joseph, and Thomas Aquinas, these are my closest friends in heaven, and these are the saints that I have the greatest devotion to. And so I wanted to share the life of Thomas Aquinas and some of the things that many people don't know about Thomas Aquinas but are extremely interesting. Now, Thomas Aquinas was a medieval guy. He was born in the year 1225. And unlike most of us, he was born in a castle. His family was very well-to-do, and his quote-unquote last name, Aquinas, is not really a last name. It relates to where he came from. And he was born about 8 kilometers from Aquino in Italy. So that's where we get the name Thomas. It's literally Thomas of Aquino, or in English we say Thomas Aquinas. Now, his father was the Count of Aquino, and his mother was the Countess of Theate. And I don't know if I'm saying that properly or not. T-H-E-A-T-E. Leave a comment if I got it wrong. I'm sure I did. I don't know where the accent goes in there, and I've never encountered it before. And Thomas Aquinas, through his parents, was part of the nobility. He was related to the current dynasty of that day of the Holy Roman Emperor, and he was related to the infamous Emperor Frederick Barbarossa. That's a whole nother story. The Emperor Frederick Barbarossa is quite a character, but we can see here that Thomas is running in these circles of nobility. He's in Italy, but he's related to these great European dynasties. Now, as a young man, his family began to prepare him and groom him. And by the way, this is, I want to take a little sidestep here. We as parents, Christian parents, need to intentionally prepare and groom our children for greatness. It's not enough to just birth them into the world and buy them some books. We need to groom our children and our grandchildren for greatness, to become the movers and shakers of the next 100 years. We must be very intentional about this. We must invest in their education, invest in their cultivation, invest, of course, in their faith and their spiritual development. But we need to think, like we say at the end of the podcast, you know, we are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Go out there and be salty. We need to be salty. And that's not just something spiritual, it's something mental, something physical. As our Lord says, that we must love the Lord our God with all of our mind, soul, and strength, right? So in our mind and our strength, our whole person. So Thomas's family did this for him. They began to cultivate his natural abilities, and as Thomas Aquinas later taught, grace perfects nature. So God takes what's in us naturally, and he perfects it. He takes what's there in our human nature, and he elevates it, and heals it, and perfects it. That's how God works. So his parents began to cultivate his natural gifts, obviously an intellectual gift, and they saw him as a religious young boy, as a pure boy, as chaste, as a young man with great ideas and just an impressive intellect. And so they wanted to place him in the highest religious post of that time, which was to become the abbot of Monte Cassino. Now, Monte Cassino was the mothership, the mother house of all the monasteries in Europe. This is where the Benedictine order has its headquarters. Saint Benedict established his first monastery here, and so all the world's Benedictine monasteries looked upon this abbey as its as their spiritual center or their spiritual capital. And to be the abbot of Monte Cassino is a big deal. I mean, it's kind of like being the pope of all the monks. Now, mind you, the Franciscan friars and the Dominicans are just beginning to get started at this time. No one even really knows about them, except for, you know, those who come across them. But, you know, no one says, oh, I want to be a Franciscan or Dominican, because they're brand new orders. So the Benedictine way of life was the way of monasticism and of religious vows in Europe at the time. Of course, there's exceptions like the Augustinians. But to be the abbot of Monte Cassino was a big deal. And Thomas's parents said, you know what? Our boy is smart enough. He's good enough. And doggone it, he's going to be that. So they began to position him for that spot. Now, his uncle, Thomas's uncle, named Sinibald, was the abbot of Monte Cassino. So it was a great way to transition the young man into this role, because there's already a family member who held the abbacy at Monte Cassino. And Thomas's father had every intention of ensuring that this boy would succeed his brother in becoming the abbot of this great monastery, a very prestigious position at this time in Europe. You know, maybe even like, I don't know, I'd have to ask a medieval historian, but it's almost like being number two to the Pope by the amount of authority you had, by the amount of land and influence you had in the church. It's a big deal. Now, at this time, Thomas began his education, and there's this famous legend, it's hard to verify, that Thomas was a very silent and quiet boy. He was large, as you know. He was a big, even from his youth, he was big. And people assume that because he didn't speak and he was big, that he was kind of a stupid giant, right? Kind of a big lug who didn't have much upstairs. You know, maybe he was destined for sports rather than the chess team. That was the impression that people had. And at this time, one of his classmates, it's hard to know if this was when he was younger or when he was more in his teens, said, look, Thomas, look outside. There's a pig flying outside. Come and look. Come see. And Thomas Aquinas, you know, the big boy, he got up and he jumped over to the window and he looked outside, and all the boys laughed at Thomas Aquinas. He says, oh, Thomas, you're so stupid. You think pigs can really fly? And Thomas Aquinas replied, I would rather believe that pigs can fly than that my own Christian brothers would lie to me, end quote. So we see here sort of a guileless, pure boy who's willing to believe out of charity. Of course, pigs don't fly, but he would rather have charity towards his friends and believe them, even on something ridiculous, than to assume that they were liars. So this is an important little anecdote from the life of Thomas Aquinas. Now, also in Thomas's teenage years, strife broke out between Pope Gregory IX and the Emperor Frederick. And this was leading to war. And since the house of Aquinas was related by blood to Frederick, Thomas's parents relocated the young man to the University of Naples. Now, why is this important? Well, it's hard to become the abbot of Monte Cassino if you're seen as politically aligned with the enemy of the Pope, right? So his parents were very careful about this, and he was kind of moved out of the way, moved out of harm's way, and brought down to Naples. Now, this is really important, and this is where you see God's providence and his power working through time, because Naples at that time was an academic, how do I want to say this? Not liberal like we think of like Berkeley in California, but it was a controversial academic environment. And Naples was being a little bit fast and loose and not necessarily obeying the church's decrees on curriculum and what was taught. In particular, the University of Naples was exposing younger students to the teaching of, drumroll, Aristotle. Aristotle was becoming more and more popular. The church, for good reason, was worried about the teaching of Aristotle in Catholic universities for this reason. Aristotle was a pagan. He didn't believe in creation. He seemed to believe that the world was eternal. It's kind of unclear in Aristotle's work, De Anima, whether the soul endures after death. And also the way that Aristotle depicts the prime mover, the unmoved mover, is in a non-personal way. So if Aristotle did have a highest god, that god did not have any interest or care for us on earth. So the philosophy of Aristotle, which has a lot of great things in it, as Thomas Aquinas will show us, doesn't gel with Catholic theology too well, and the church at this time was worried that young people would take this to get carried away and lose their faith. So there was, you know, on and off throughout this century, bans on reading Thomas Aquinas, but at Naples, because it was associated with the Emperor Frederick, they weren't, this is my guess, they weren't necessarily as faithful to these book bans. And so Aristotle was being read and discussed more freely at Naples. And during this time, Thomas acquires two mentors that are going to change his life forever. The first is a gentleman named John of St. Julian. And John of St. Julian belonged to this brand new fanatical order of friars called the Dominicans. And the Dominicans weren't like the Benedictines. They didn't live in fancy abbeys. They didn't own large tracts of land that they farmed and cultivated or that they rented out to be farmed and cultivated. Instead, the Dominicans, like the Franciscans, were walking around town to town, preaching and living this austere life of poverty. They were extremely ascetic. And noble families like that of Thomas Aquinas looked at these friars as crazy. It's like homeless monks roaming around Europe, preaching fiery sermons, very zealous, and it doesn't really fit with quote-unquote traditional Catholicism at that time. But Thomas Aquinas meets John of St. Julian, and he is very impressed by his zeal and his charismatic personality. He himself wants to become a Dominican. This changes things. Now, remember, he's at school studying so he can become the abbot of the Benedictine Monte Cassino. And here he is changing teams. He's moving to the Dominicans, and we'll see his family did not like this. Now, also at this time, Thomas fell under the influence of Peter of Ireland, who was one of the greatest scholars of this time. And Peter tutored the young Thomas in the basics of medieval education. We're talking about arithmetic, geometry, astronomy, music, and he taught him Aristotle. Okay, so Thomas Aquinas is known as bringing about this synthesis between the pagan Aristotle and the biblical tradition of Christianity. Thomas Aquinas shows where Aristotle's wrong. He either cuts that part out or he re-articulates it in a way that a Christian could accept it. And then he takes all the good that's in Aristotle and formulates it in a way that helps and bolsters Christianity. That's the real genius of Thomas Aquinas. And he gets this first training in Aristotle from Peter of Ireland. And so he's reading these commentaries of Aristotle, and his mind is growing and becoming more and more critical in a good way. He's becoming critical of reading these texts. Now, a major thing happened when Thomas was 19. So we're moving along just a little bit here. He's 19 years old. You know, he comes home from for Thanksgiving. Not really, there was no Thanksgiving back then, but he comes home from a school break, and he announces to his family that he is not going to become a Benedictine monk, and he's not going to pursue their dream, not his dream, but their dream, to become the abbot of Monte Cassino. Instead, he tells his family, I'm going to become a Dominican. Now, especially to the ears of his mother, who's the countess, this is like saying, you know, I'm going to become a hippie and a beggar and a fanatic, a social outcast. I'm going to smell. I'm going to wear the same robe every day. I'm going to be extremely poor. And I'm going to have no official prestigious post ever in my entire life. Now, he's not doing something, you know, completely crazy, but he is rejecting the family legacy, which includes this high position at Monte Cassino of his uncle. And his parents, especially his mother, try to convince him that it's, you know, he doesn't need to be a fanatic who sleeps in pigsties and preaches to peasant people who can't even read. But Thomas Aquinas has apostolic zeal. He wants souls to be saved. He wants to teach and express the Christian faith in a new and powerful way. He wants to convince heretics to come back to the truth. He wants to teach doctrines that are controversial, like at this time, transubstantiation, in a way that's convincing and that makes sense. And he's willing to use all the intellectual knowledge of that time in order to build this giant case for Christ, both intellectually and from the pulpit. So he runs away and goes to Rome, and in order to join the Dominicans. And he thinks he's going to be safe, but his mother arranges for Thomas to be captured. His brothers go to Rome. They find him. They track him down. And when Thomas was near a little stream and he stopped for a drink, his brothers jumped him, and they carried him back to the castle. And here Thomas was held as a prisoner in his own home, in his own house, the castle, for 2 years. Okay, so at 19, he announces to his family, I don't want to be a Benedictine, I'm going to be a Dominican. He runs to Rome to join him. His brothers track him down, and he's put under house arrest, or he's grounded for 2 whole years. Now, you know, he's not in a dungeon. He's not being tortured. I'm sure he's eating with the family and having conversation, and, you know, things are fine. But he's in trouble, and his family's disappointed. And this is the time in his life that's probably one of the most famous. It's depicted often in art, and it's the girding of Thomas Aquinas by angels. And so here's how the story goes. Thomas Aquinas is in his room, and we're not exactly sure who thought of this and how it happened. From reading the sources, I don't get the take that it was the countess, his mother, who arranged this, but probably one of the brothers thought it was funny and hired a prostitute, a woman of the night, to come to his room, to his quarters, and try to seduce him. Now, why would they do this? Well, probably they're thinking, you know, Thomas is such a fanatic for God. He wants to become one of these, you know, hippie Dominicans who walks around in sandals and in a robe and sleeps outside. You know, he's so fanatical. You know, he just needs a little backsliding, a little sin in his life to realize that that kind of life is not the way to go. You know, maybe he'll mellow out and just settle for being the abbot Monte Cassino. Who knows? Maybe the brothers resented him for all of his piety. Maybe they felt judged by Thomas Aquinas. Who knows? But a prostitute was introduced into his room to seduce Thomas Aquinas. And when Thomas Aquinas realized this, he jumped up and he pulled a smoldering log from the fireplace, because there's no heating at that time. He pulls a log from the fireplace and lunges towards this terrified prostitute. And she's screaming and she runs out of the room. And Thomas goes and he closes the door, and then with the smoldering log, he scratches the sign of the cross on the white wall in his room, and he kneels down to pray in front of that cross for purity. And when he does this, when he starts to pray, You see this depicted in art. Two angels appear, one on each side of him, the right and the left, and they tie a miraculous cord around his waist, and they disappear. And Thomas Aquinas, it's said in legend, that he never again struggled with a lustful thought or action from that moment until his death. In other words, God sent this apparition and this miraculous cord, which was placed around his waist, which symbolizes, of course, the powers of lust. And he was delivered from all lustful temptation. Now, my take on this is that Thomas Aquinas became such an amazing intellectual, had such a powerful mind, because he was so sexually pure, without all the distractions that sexual temptation brings us. I think that his mind blossomed and became strong and powerful and able to make all these distinctions, because from this young age, he was totally given over to God. And here we see that Thomas is a mystic. He's not just an intellectual who only reads books. His heart and his soul are given to Jesus, right? He is a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's his number one identity, a mystic. Well, his family begins to see this is not going to work. We can't keep him here forever. And he escapes from his home. And it seems that his mother and his family arrange for him to escape and run off so that he could join the Dominicans. And the reason they did that, the reason they arranged it, is that way they could save face as a family and say, well, we tried to stop him. We did everything we could so he wouldn't join those crazy Dominicans, but he ran off anyway. So we did what we could. We did what we could. So there it is. Thomas is a Dominican. Young man given to the order of preachers, following the footsteps of Saint Dominic. Well, the Dominican order assigned Thomas Aquinas to the city of Paris, which was becoming the number one intellectual center in Europe. And here he would teach and continue to study. And while he was in Paris, he met the man who would become his mentor really until his death, and that is St. Albert the Great. So the three most influential men on Thomas Aquinas were, first of all, John of St. Julian, who led him to the Dominican order, Peter of Ireland, who led him to Aristotle, and then St. Albert the Great. Now, Albert the Great was one of the most learned men of that time. He was an expert in science, history, music, astronomy, sacred scripture, philosophy, and Christian theology. And Thomas Aquinas immediately attached himself to Albert, because Albert was a Dominican as well, but also a great scholar. And this is where Thomas was strong. So he attached himself to Albert and followed him. And when Albert the Great went to Cologne in Germany, Thomas Aquinas went with him. And Thomas Aquinas became a professor at this time of the Bible, sacred scripture. He wrote commentaries on the Bible, Book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. And in the year 1252, Thomas goes back to Paris and he completes his master's degree in theology, which is the highest degree, equivalent or even higher than a doctorate in our own time. He does this in Paris. But there's a little bit of a problem, because the University of Paris won't award the degree, because the University of Paris does not like Dominicans and doesn't like Franciscans either. So Thomas Aquinas and his buddy Bonaventure, both saints, both doctors of the church, are not awarded their degree. And in order to get your master's at this time, you had to write a commentary on the Sentences of Peter Lombard. It's a four-volume work, and it took Thomas 3 years to do this. And so, of course, when he finished, it was expected that he would graduate, but his graduation was put on hold. Nevertheless, he was appointed regent master of theology in Paris, And because at this time the Dominicans and Franciscans were under attack, Thomas began defending the life and poverty and monastic style of the mendicant orders, the Dominicans and the Franciscans. Now, it's at this time that Thomas Aquinas is raised up and becomes really the most controversial theologian of the 13th century. So in the 1200s, he becomes the most important and controversial thinker of that time, and he gets in a lot of trouble with the local clergy, with the local bishop. There's confusion in Rome about who this Thomas Aquinas is and what he's doing. So during this time in Paris, Thomas was given the task to refute those who were using the philosophy of Aristotle to undermine the Christian faith. And as we said before, in particular, the creation of the universe and the immortality of the soul. Now, the manuscripts of Aristotle were coming into Christian Europe, which was using Latin as its academic language, were coming in through translations from the Arabic of the Muslims. In particular, there was a Muslim commentator on Aristotle named Averroes, or in Arabic, Ibn Rushd, but in Latin they called him Averroes. And by the way, if you're ever in a situation where you need to talk about Averroes, remember it's not Averroes. That's how it looks when it's in print. It's Averroes. You'll sound much more intelligent if you get that right. So by reading these documents by the Muslim commentator Averroes, Christians were starting to have a crisis of faith. Intellectual Christians, Christians in the universities, academics, right? These are learned men. And they're saying, well, you know what? Maybe God didn't create the universe. Or, hey, maybe when we die, that's it. Our souls just kind of go away. You know, they resort back to nothingness. They're gone. So Thomas Aquinas is given the task, look, you have to deal with these guys. Show them that they're wrong. So Thomas, his goal is to show that reason and faith go hand in hand. God created reason. God created faith. God created the natural order of science. God also revealed everything there is in theology. And since God's the source of both, there should be no contradiction between faith and reason, faith and science. So really, the debate that we have today between faith and science and faith and reason was going on all the way back in the 1200s, and Thomas Aquinas was the guy appointed to make it work, right, to fit it together. So Thomas wants to show that science and philosophy fits with Catholic theology, and he also needs to show that the way Averroes, the Muslim, is reading Aristotle is not the right way, that Aristotle can be read in a different way that can be conformed to Catholic Christian theology. So, Thomas Aquinas begins this great work of reconciliation, showing that Aristotle can and should be used in Catholic theology. And although he was successful, and although we look back in history and see the brilliance of Thomas Aquinas, nevertheless, in December of 1270, the Bishop of Paris, Etienne Tempierre, issued an edict condemning 13 Aristotelian and Averroistic propositions as heretical and excommunicating anyone who continued to support them. All right, so at this time in 1270, anyone associated with Aristotle is in big trouble, if not excommunicated, and yet Thomas Aquinas continues to use Aristotle. Now, he's using Aristotle against Averroes. He's using it for the Catholic faith, but he's doing something that's extremely controversial in 1270. He continues to employ Aristotle. Many, even the likes of Bonaventure, start to take distance from Aristotle and say, you know, maybe Aristotle's just complete poison. It's going to undermine everything we believe as Christians. Thomas Aquinas says, no, pagan philosophy. There's truth there. We can take the good and we can leave the bad. So in 1272, Thomas Aquinas goes back to Naples, where it all began for him, and he starts he begins to finish his magnum opus, his greatest work, the Summa Theologiae, or the Summa Theologica. And while he's there, when he's celebrating Mass on the feast of St. Nicholas, all right, this is 1273, Thomas falls into ecstasy. He falls into ecstasy, and he sees something, and he hears the voice of Christ, and Christ asked him what he desired. And Thomas replied, "Only you, Lord, only you." And something happened in this vision, and Thomas would never tell it to anyone. Thomas at this time was assisted by a secretary named Reginald of Pipernau, and Reginald was 5 years older than Thomas Aquinas, and Reginald was his confessor, so Thomas Aquinas went to confession to Reginald. They worked together, and Reginald was his assistant, his secretary, really Thomas Aquinas' second mind. And when Reginald begged Thomas to continue writing the Summa Theologiae, Thomas Aquinas said, quote, "Reginald, I cannot, because all that I have written seems like straw to me." And Thomas never wrote or dictated again. Now, this is controversial because people say, oh, see, everything Thomas wrote was bogus. You know, Thomas even said at the end of his life, oh, everything I wrote was straw, like hay. You know, it's not worth anything. That's not what Thomas said. Thomas says, all that I have written seems like straw to me, right? Compared to the mysteries that Thomas had seen in this mystical ecstasy, what he had written seemed like straw, grass, hay. Now, meanwhile, the Pope at this time, Pope Gregory X, announced that the Second Council of Lyon was to be held in May of 1274, and the Pope wanted to bring together the Eastern Orthodox, the Greeks, in union with the Catholic Church. They'd been estranged. The Pope wanted to bring about this great union, and guess who the Pope chose to make this happen? That's right, Thomas Aquinas. So Thomas Aquinas is also a great ecumenist, right? This great ecumenical bringing together of the Greek Orthodox and the Roman Catholic Church was going to be, it seemed, accomplished through the intellectual and apologetic power of Thomas Aquinas. But while Thomas Aquinas was traveling to the council, he was injured. He was riding on the Appian Way, and Thomas struck his head on a branch of a fallen tree. And I've looked at some of the original Latin accounts of this, and it's kind of fuzzy, but it seems to me maybe he was riding on a horse and he hit his head, or he fell off the horse and hit his head. Either way, he hit his head, and he was carried to the nearby monastery of Monte Cassino, the place where he was supposed to be abbot. Perhaps this was a divinely appointed tribute to his parents' wishes. And while he was there, he recovered, and so he felt better again. You know, his head, the swelling in his head seemed to go down. He felt fine. He was talking to everybody, you know, so they got going once again. And while he was resting at the Cistercian Abbey of Fossanova, he took a turn for the worse. He began to feel ill. They brought him into the monastery. He was given last rites, and he asked the monks to read the Song of Songs, the Canticle of Canticles, which is the great biblical book of love between a husband and a wife. Of course, it's an analogy of the love of Christ for his church, the love of Christ for the pure soul. And on March 7th, 1274, on the way to this great council, the Council of Lyon, he died. And his last words were, quote, "I receive thee, ransom of my soul. For love of thee have I studied and kept vigil, toiled, preached, and taught." And then his last breath left his lungs. He was dead. the greatest intellectual mind that perhaps Christianity has ever seen, certainly the greatest Christian mind of the last 1,000 years, perhaps one of the greatest minds ever in the history of humanity. Ironically, he died of a head wound, a bump on the head. Now, Dr. Paul Camerata, who you know from the Saint Cast, a great podcast, great Catholic podcast, you know, he's mentioned that, you know, and by the way, Dr. Camerata is a brain surgeon, and he has some ideas of what exactly happened in the physiology of Thomas Aquinas in his brain. And boy, it'd be great to maybe do an interview or do a video on that sometime. So, Dr. Camerata, if you're listening, let's do it. It'd be fun, and we'd learn a lot about Thomas Aquinas and his brain and how he died. Well, Thomas Aquinas was canonized only 50 years after his death, and that's considered very quickly in the history of the church. And 2 centuries later, in 1567, Pope Pius V, who was also a Dominican, proclaimed St. Thomas Aquinas a doctor of the church and ranked his feast with those of, get this, Ambrose, Augustine, Jerome, and Gregory the Great. And the world has never since seen his equal. In my opinion, and I think in the opinion of all, there has never been a Christian theologian as great as Thomas Aquinas. He's still studied today in almost every university of the world. He studied in Catholic universities, Protestant universities, Jewish context, Muslim context, even by atheists. Thomas Aquinas is considered to be one of the great intellectuals of all time. St. Thomas Aquinas, please pray for us. All right, it's time for the tip of the week related to last week's tip of the week. But first, just a few announcements. Many of you are signing up for the pilgrimage. It's great. 2015, February 1st through February 11th, I'm leading a pilgrimage, and it's more than a pilgrimage. It's going to be a time of learning, a time of academics, of apologetics, of exploration, of retreat, mass, and we're going to go to all the holy places in the Holy Land. We're going to renew our baptismal vows at the Jordan River. We're going to renew our marriage vows at Cana, where the wedding of Cana took place. And we're going to go to Bethlehem to see where our Lord was born, Nazareth, Galilee, Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives, Golgotha, Mount Calvary, where he was crucified, and the Holy Sepulchre, where Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If you'd like to join us, it's going to be a wonderful pilgrimage. We have a priest of the Franciscan Friar of the Renewals who will be with us and celebrating Mass and hearing confessions. We have wonderful top-of-the-line buses and tour guides who are pious and orthodox and magisterial and professional and love the faith. This is the pilgrimage to go on if you've ever wanted to go to the Holy Land. And we're going in February when it's cool, so you won't be sweating to death and suffering in the heat. So if you ever thought about going to the Holy Land as a pilgrim, come with us. We're going to have a great time. You can go to pilgrimages.com/Taylor Marshall. Again, it's pilgrimages.com/Taylor Marshall. You can learn all about the pilgrimage, where we're going. There's maps, all the details. And again, I hope you'll join us. I look forward to getting to know you on the buses as we travel and follow the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the new St. Thomas Institute, you may have known, is back to a waiting list. There's no longer an ability to sign up and take classes and earn a certificate with the new St. Thomas Institute for new members. However, we will, in the future, open up enrollment again and make more spots available, probably sometime this fall. We don't have a date yet. So if you're interested in joining the new St. Thomas Institute, which is an online platform for taking theology and philosophy courses with me, it's easy, it's fun, it does not take a lot of time, and we have well over 1,000 students right now who are learning and getting the most of it. I could put up probably 200 to 300 testimonials from people who are just loving it. They're learning Catholic theology in a whole new way online, and it's not taking a lot of money or a lot of time. So if you're interested in that, go to newstthomas.com and join the waiting list. Again, you can't sign up right now. It's closed. There's a waiting list. There's no more spots, but we will open more spots in the fall. That's newstthomas.com. And thanks to everyone who is a member. I know there's literally hundreds, if not a thousand of you who are members of New St. Thomas Institute and listen to this podcast. So thank you so much. I love it. It's just the joy of my week every week, the New St. Thomas Institute. Okay, our tip of the week. Last week, the tip of the week was, hey, let's read three chapters of the Bible every week and read the whole Bible in a year. We can do it, you know? We read novels all the time. We go to the beach. We read thick novels that are 600 pages. Let's just make the commitment to read the Bible at least one time in our life. These are the love letters of God to us. So since then, I thought, you know, I should have mentioned another tip. So this is this week's tip, tip of the week. Get an audio Bible. That's right, an audio Bible that you can use with your iPhone or your Android device or with an MP3 player. There are hundreds of them available. I've tried different ones, and to be honest, I have not found a Catholic audio Bible that, to me, is up to snuff. If you know of one, I want to know about it. So please go to taylormarshall.com, episode 46, and leave a comment if you found a really good one. But there are other ones available, and I do use them, and it's a great way while you're driving to listen to the Bible. And, you know, not just three chapters. Sometimes, you know, you get caught into it and you listen to 10 chapters and you just move through the scriptures. So if you're not a visual person, maybe you're more of an audible person, get the Bible on CD, get it on tape, get it on 8-track, get it on MP3, whatever format you want, and start listening to sacred scripture. It's a great way to learn the Bible. And when you learn the Bible, you get to know God. St. Jerome said, ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. You won't really know Christ to the full potential unless you know the sacred Scriptures. Well, that brings us to the end and to our Latin word of the week. And in case this is your first time listening to the Taylor Marshall Show, there's a free gift waiting for you. Go to taylormarshall.com, and there's a book, Thomas Aquinas in 50 Pages. As a matter of fact, much of what I talked about today, the life of Thomas Aquinas, is in this short book. But this book isn't just to know the life of Thomas Aquinas, it's to teach you the thinking, the philosophy, the vocabulary, and the theology of Thomas Aquinas. I take probably 3 to 4 semesters of graduate level Thomas Aquinas stuff and stuff it all into 50 pages in a way that's easy to understand and fun. And best of all, it's free, 100% free, no money. It's a free book. Go to taylormarshall.com. In the upper right-hand corner, you can see to get your free book. Put your email address in there, and we will email you within the next 5 or 10 minutes the free book. It's a free resource because we're trying to make the world a more Thomistic place. Also, I want to give a shout-out to everyone who rated this podcast. There's been a lot of you. Whenever you rate this podcast on iTunes, it lifts the rank of this podcast, and more people see it. More people listen to it, more people subscribe to it. It comes out every Wednesday. If you're new, please do subscribe to it. It'll come straight to your device. And if you have the time, please just take 40 seconds and leave a 1 to 5-star review and a little review of this podcast. It would mean the world to me. It always pumps me up and charges me up to read your reviews. And I give a shout out to Alinstigator, CGGKW, Meepahack, Catholic Agent, JT Connell, MW42, and DJS for leaving 5-star reviews. Thank you so much. And I want to read the review here from JT Connell because it really hit me. It's awesome. Listen to this. JT Connell writes, quote, "It's rare, it seems, to find an Orthodox Catholic who is thoroughly grounded in the faith, who is also out there in the marketplace, and who is listenable, easy to listen to. Dr. Marshall hits home runs in his podcast with a regularity that would be the envy of any major leaguer. Easygoing and folksy at times. Yes. Resolute and unapologetic. Absolutely. But that's what is needed, end quote. So JT Connell, thanks so much for that awesome review. And thank you for all 200 and something who have left amazing reviews. I love you to death. I'm so grateful for you doing that. And we'll close up with our Latin word of the week. This week's word is bos, B-O-S. In the genitive, it's bovis. Bos, bos. It means ox, bull, sometimes cow. And the reason I chose this is Thomas Aquinas is called the dumb ox. He was big and round like an ox. And he didn't say much, and so he was considered to be dumb. St. Albert the Great said that this dumb ox would one day bellow throughout all Christendom, and that's true. He was a silent man, he was a big man, but his voice is still heard today. He is the dumb bos, the dumb ox. And of course, our motto, our Latin motto for the new St. Thomas Institute is non alligabis os bovis. Do not muzzle the mouth of an ox. It comes from the Old Testament, also St. Paul. It means when an ox is threshing your field, plowing your field, don't muzzle him, let him eat the food. But we chose it for the new St. Thomas Institute because we don't want to muzzle the mouth of Thomas Aquinas. We want his voice to speak. We want to make the world a Thomistic place. We want to see a Catholic theological renaissance in our time. That's what we're all about. So it relates to our word, bos, ox. Well, that's it for this week. Thanks for listening. I hope you learned a lot about Thomas Aquinas, and I hope you're encouraged to continue to learn more about this great saint, Thomas Aquinas. Till next time, remember that our Lord Jesus Christ said that you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty. Non algabis, os bovis, non algabis, os bovis, non algabis, os bovis, non algabis, os bovis, non algabis, non algabis, non algabis, non algabis, non algabis, os bovis, non algabis, os bovis, non algabis, os bovis, bovis.